see you today. Commentators say that for every New Testament doctrine, there's an Old Testament example of that doctrine. And when you think about salvation and what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't think you can find a better example of that than what you find in Joshua chapter 2. And that's where I want to look at with you this morning. The book of Joshua is about the conquest of the promised land. Children of Israel, they've come out of Egyptian captivity. They've come through the waters of the Red Sea. But they've had a detour. They've had 40 years in the wilderness because they did not put their faith in God and believe His word. And Moses has now died. He has now gone on to be with the Lord. And now Joshua, the namesake of the book, is now the leader. And now the conquest will begin with a new generation. And the first land, or the first city, I should say, to conquer after crossing over the Jordan is going to be the city of Jericho. And so Joshua designates two spies to go spy out the city. Why two? A lot of folks think it's because when Moses originally sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan, 10 came back with a bad report. Only two came back with a good report. And in essence, Joshua is saying, I only want a good report. I'm only sending two. They go into the city, your Bible says, and they end up in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Now, I've thought about this. Here are these two men, and it takes them less than 12 hours to find the prostitute. What I want to believe is this. What I want to believe is that you have a city, and you don't have, in those ancient cities, hotels or motels. You stayed on the street, or you stayed with somebody you knew. They don't know anybody. Perhaps they say, you know what, we got to find a place to stay. Let's find the prostitutes. Let's find one. Let's offer them the money that it would take to spend a night with them. But let's not spend a night with them. Let's just say, we'll give you your night's pay if we can just sleep on the couch, be the easiest money you make. We won't touch you. Now, that's not what the book says, but that's what I believe, what I want to believe happened. And they must not have been good spies because the law enforcement start looking for them. They know they're there. So you wonder about these guys and you wonder about their skill level. And they are knocking these enforcement officers, whoever they are knocking on the doors. They're going house to house, and they knock on Rahab's door. And Rahab tells these spies, get up in the ceiling. I'll cover you over. And maybe there are leaves, maybe whatever is up there. But anyway, they hide in the roof, the Bible says. And when they knock on the door, Rahab tells a holy lie, if there was ever any such thing. She says, well, I saw them, but the guys you're looking for, they slipped out of the city right when they were closing the city gates for the night. If you'll hurry up, I bet you can catch them. And so there they are, enforcement, the seekers, these Jerichoans, keep going, and the guys climb out of the ceiling, and they say, why did you do it? Why did you save us? And in verse 10, she says, well, we had heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did they remain any more courage in us, courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God of heaven and on earth beneath. I'm not going to preach on that, but I simply point out that that's the rest of the story from the Exodus. Remember when the children of Israel came out, they sent the spies into the promised land. Spies came back and said, there are giants, we can't take the land. And what Rahab is saying, but on our side, when we heard that you came through the waters of the Red Sea, we were terrified and we lost all of our strength to fight you. And so the city of Jericho and all the nation could have been taken. They were scared to death. If Israel had just gone in, they would have ran or surrendered. They were scared to death of them. But all the spies could see is how big the enemy was. They didn't discern the fear. And so God had set up a victory, but they didn't understand that. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. All I'm saying is the thing you're afraid of might be more afraid of you than you are of it. So you ought to be obedient. If God's saying go, you ought to go. And so she says, well, we were scared to death of you. And we know you're going to take the city. And so what I want to happen is for you to spare me and my family when you come in. And in verse 17, our Bible says, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath. They say, we'll save the city or we'll save you and your family if they're in your house. They have to be, and you have to be in your house when we come in. That's the oath. So we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all the father's household to their own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, the blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. So here's Rahab. And it's an interesting account because she is given an ability to say to these spies, listen, I've helped you. Now I want you to do something for me. Because I've helped you. And she could have asked for money. And they had a lot of money because we know that when they left Egypt, they left with treasure. She could have asked for property. But again, she's a wise woman because what good is money or property going to do for her if she's in the city and she's killed with the rest of the people? So she says, listen, what I want is my life and the life of my family. That's what I need. That's what I want. And so when they come into the city, she's in the house. And four chapters later, we have chapter 6, verse 25, which says this, when they are coming into the city, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she's saved. And what you have here is an image of what salvation looks like, of what God does for you and I. Now, I want to just point out two or three things here. And these are very basic. How is Rahab saved? How is her family saved? And if you think about it, the first thing that Rahab has here is pessimism about what's about to happen. If you think about it, all the good that happens is because initially she believes the worst is about to happen. And so it's actually, if she had been an optimist, she wouldn't have got saved in one sense. But initially it's her pessimism that leads to her salvation. She believes two things. One is that the Israelite God is strong enough to destroy her city. And second of all, because of the way the city has lived, that the God who is a just God will destroy her city. It's as though she is looking at the situation and she says, listen, we're up against a powerful God and we have been a wicked people. We are about to be destroyed. We're about to pay for what we've done. That's really the root of her salvation, that mindset that we are a wicked people and we're about to get what we deserve. And so destruction is imminent on our city. Because she's not arguing, saying, well, God, your God will never destroy our city. We're a righteous people. We're a wholesome people. We're a good people. We'll be saved. We'll find mercy. We'll find grace. No, she believes that justice is imminent on her city. What we know about her city is that they were guilty of the five things that the Old Testament rants about when the prophets would come. There was basically five things that they would say you've done, and so judgment has come upon you. Idolatry would be one. Sacrificing their children would be another. Being sexual with anything that moved would be another. No sexual boundaries among the people. Violence would be a fourth, and corruption would be a fifth. And here she is. She sees her city. She knows who she is. She knows she's very much a part of the problem of her city. And so she has this holy pessimism about what's going on among her people. And you know, you and I ought to have that. I'm going to get to the good stuff here, but I'm going to go through the valley of the bad here for a minute. I'm going to get to the mountaintop, but you and I need to have a holy pessimism about our people for a little bit. Because listen, Jericho's not guilty of anything that America's not doubly guilty of. Talk about idolatry. We worship, we promote, we put everything above God. Talk about sacrificing our children. The only reason that they didn't abort was because they had to wait till the baby came out of the womb. We're just a little more scientific and a little smoother about killing our babies compared to them. And even when the baby's out of the womb, we will sacrifice it to the idol of career. We'll sacrifice it to the idol of money. We will trade our babies for drugs and send our babies to be raised by their grandparents. That's how much a child is worth for many of us in America. Want to talk about sexuality? Yeah, we live in a nation where people will sleep with anything and anybody. Now, 40 years ago, we used to have parades for heroes. Now, our parades are men dancing in leather chaps and body lotion, man. That's where we've gone. We celebrate our depravity. You want to talk about violence? Why do you lock your doors and have a gun on your nightstand? Night. Why do you have a gun under the front seat of your car if you're going to make a long trip? Why are you worried when you drop your kids off at school sometimes? Because you live in a violent culture. And you live in a very corrupt culture. If you don't think our court systems don't have a fair amount of corruption, and if you think our politics don't have corruption, you're listening to the wrong news channel, man. I mean, everything that brought judgment on Jericho is very much a part of the culture that you and I live in. And the problem is that we know far more than they did in Jericho. Remember in Matthew 11 when Jesus stands in Capernaum and he says, it's going to be worse for Capernaum than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in their eyes, the most wicked city that could ever exist would have been Sodom. It was destroyed completely because of their wickedness. But Jesus says, your punishment will be worse because I've done miracles in your street. And if the Sodomites had seen what I've done, they would have repented. But you haven't repented. You have knowledge they didn't have. And the judgment on you will be worse. Now, how many Bibles are in America? How much do we know? How much preaching has been done in the streets? How much have we seen? If Sodom was guilty, we're 10 times as guilty. And it ought to concern you that you live in a nation which has judgment written all over it. That's the beginning of salvation. You know, even the righteous aren't that righteous anymore. I listened to E.V. Hill preach, who was a great preacher in Los Angeles, and he was letting his people have it. He said, you know, this congregation, y'all only think there's 5 sins, sleeping around, drinking, gambling, lying, and cheating. And when you get old enough where you don't have the energy to sleep around anymore, and your liver shot so you can't drink anymore, and you're out of money so you can't gamble anymore, and you lost all your friends so you don't have anybody to sit around and lie and cheat on anymore, now all of a sudden you're holy. You're not holy, you're old and sick. Not holy. You just don't have the energy to do what you used to do anymore. I mean, even the righteous aren't righteous like they used to be. I mean,
preachers have always, ever since I grew up, the preachers have done battle with the young women about the way they dress. That's always been, you know, I mean, now and then you try to get that jab in about the length of dresses, you just pray summer gets over so you can, you know, tag it in winter, you know. You've always done battle with the older or the younger women, but holy cow. I mean, you know, it's not like, I mean, maybe it used to be that the old people finally got old so they looked holy, but now the old people, when they get old, they get a facelift, they buy some hair, and they go get Viagra, and they go back to town. And the older gals, I mean, holy cow. Yeah, no spandex isn't pants, don't you? No, don't you? I mean, you got all these parades or these protests, you know, these animal rights folks about wearing leather. When are we going to talk about saving the spandex? There are some people it shouldn't be on. Can only stretch so far, you know. I mean, find yourself a rocking chair and hold a grandchild.
How'd I get into this dead end?
Oh, righteous. Righteous. Man, even the people. Be quiet and let me preach this sermon. Even the people who should be living right aren't living so right.
Now you're gonna make me mad now. I'm gonna, no. So here's this gal, Rahab. And she starts looking at her city. Just saying, we're in trouble, man, and I'm a part of it. You and I need to look not just at our nation, but at the world and realize judgment is coming. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. In other words, if there's one thing you need to remember, this is it. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, the reason we haven't been blown up yet is because God is gracious and he wants some of us to turn from our nasty ways. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you
to be in holy conduct and godliness. That's punishment. What happened to Jericho is going to happen to us. There's destruction coming on the earth. There's a final judgment coming. And I use this illustration more than any other illustration I use. I suppose Miroslav Volf, Croatian professor, taught I think at Princeton or Yale. He said, you know, Americans have trouble with the ideal of judgment and the ideal of hell. He said, but that's because you're middle class. He said, I grew up in a place that was decimated by a civil war. I didn't know anybody who didn't have a family member who had either been murdered or raped. He said, you don't have a problem with the concept of justice and hell in that kind of a culture. The only thing that keeps you from killing people is the ideal that there's a judgment coming and there's a hell for those who have been evil. The people who have trouble with justice and the ideal that God would send people to hell are people who have nice bank accounts and have never had anything really, really bad happen to them in life and can sit around down at Aubrey's and think great thoughts. That's not where the world is at. If you understand the injustice and the pain and the agony and the things that have happened, you long for the day when God will come back and He'll make things right. You long for the day when the Christ will come back and there'll be a judgment and people will finally get what's coming to them. But the problem is that none is righteous, no, not one. When judgment comes and everything is revealed, when the secret things are revealed, no one can stand in that judgment. You know, this ought to fuel our thinking. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. Now the Spirit... No, that's not the one. I gave you the wrong one a second. Forget it. Talks about the coming of the Lord. And then it says, verse 2 of that, I think it's 2 Timothy, it says that we ought to preach and teach and rebuke and encourage because, verse 1, the Lord is coming back to judge. And that's one of the reasons why we do what we do. That's a major reason we do what we do is because we believe we live in a wicked world that's going to be judged someday. We ought to be ready for that. And you and I are going to be judged either when Christ comes back or when we go to meet Christ when we die. Most of us will probably go the second way. Again, here's Rahab, and she says, oh boy. It's an oh blast moment for her. So blast. We're in deep, deep trouble here. I'm in deep trouble. And so in verse 12, she says this. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Now, the Hebrew word here is hesed. She's saying, I've shown you hesed, now you show me hesed. And there's a picture here that some commentators point out because the Hebrew language is it deals in pictures. And it's that of being covered. She says, here's my house, and I put you in it. I covered you when your enemy came. I covered you. Now, when you come in, you cover me. In other words, here's the picture. It's like this. Okay, judgment is coming on this city. I know you can't stop the rain. You can't stop the judgment from falling on this city. That's out of your hands. But what you can do is you can put an umbrella over me and my family. So when the judgment falls, it doesn't fall on us. You can cover us. And that's what she's asking them to do. Now, you think about that. That's essentially what salvation is. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about being covered. You know, sometimes we talk about being covered by the blood. Salvation. Salvation occurs when we say, oh, blast. I live in a wicked place. I live in a wicked generation. And I am a man of unclean lips, as Isaiah says. I've got dirt inside of me. Judgment is coming on this world, and no one is going to be safe. I need a covering. I can't stop the judgment, but by God's grace, there must be some way to have a covering over my head and the head of my family. And they say to her, well, this is how you get the covering. When we come in, remember verse 17, you put the scarlet cord out the window. When we see the scarlet cord, that will be your covering, and destruction and death won't come to your house if you're in the house when we come in. Now, why would they say that? And inevitably, I think that they've got to be thinking about the Passover, which was a dominant piece of their own history. Here are these spies, and they're saying, how can we cover this woman? How can we make this applicable? And they say, oh, we'll give her her own Passover. Our Passover was when the death angel was passing over Egypt. We slaughtered the lamb. We painted the doorpost with the blood. And as long as we were in the house, when the death angel passed over, we were covered by the blood on our doorpost, and death didn't enter into our house. Now let's do that for her. She's not going to sacrifice the lamb, but she's going to hang the scarlet cord that looks like blood out her window, and that will be her covering for her. Now, for those of you who are in the faith, you know that it just didn't point back to the Passover, but it points forward to Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming. There's a final judgment. Someday we'll stand there, and none of us are ready to stand there. We need a covering. We need salvation. We need an umbrella thrown over us. And the way that we get that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our scarlet cord. That's our Passover lamb. When John looked at Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He's talking about not just the sacrificial system, but the lamb that was slain for the blood to be put on the house to cover those inside the house. When you and I simply come, not by works, not because we sense some wholesomeness in us, but we come and we say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I can't face the judgment with my life. If they put all of my thoughts, all of my fantasies, everything in my heart, if it's on the screen in the final day, I don't have a chance of surviving that level of judgment. Bible says that every idle word will be given an account for. I can't have every word I say standing there to judge me. I can't take that level of judgment. I've got to have a covering. And that covering is me coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, I turn from my sin with your help. Everything that's in me, I'm turning away from who I am, and I want all things to become new. Will your blood cover my iniquity? Will your blood cover me? We're like, again, in Luke chapter 18, where the publican and or the Pharisee and the tax collector, they go to the temple. And there's the tax collector, and he's a first century gangster. And there he is, and as the sacrifice is being made, he's saying, let that sacrifice be for me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's saying, let that sacrifice be in place of my sin. I should be the one dying on that altar, but may that lamb be for me, and may that blood cover
and stand between me and you in regards to my sin. Now, that's a hard concept for many of you to grab hold of. And I think partially is because there are spiritual forces fighting the simplicity of that. But you and I have to come and simply say, the only covering is Jesus Christ. Only one name will we be saved in. The Bible says there's only one name. That's Jesus. There's only one power that can cover us. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's saying, let His blood be for me. May that sacrifice be for me. That's what I deserve on judgment, but may that be for me. I receive it, and may it cover my sin. And I stand before God someday. You look at Rahab, and what a fascinating, incredible person. Because to get to this point, she first of all has to turn against her own people. I mean, what she does is sort of dastardly if you're living in Jericho at the time. She protects the enemy spies. She lies to your law enforcement. She colludes with the enemy, and then she plans on joining the enemy. I mean, it's really a dastardly thing if you're a Canaanite. So she has to stand against her people. And in the short term, it appears that there's a financial price to pay because she's about to lose her occupation. If she leaves the city, she leaves the city without maybe a ton, although she leaves with what's in her house, the Bible says. But, you know, you don't have that occupation among the Israelites. She's leaving one occupation and going to another, and there's probably a financial price to pay for that in the short term. And then she's got all of the stuff in her life and you know, being among the Israelites. It's terrible, really, that every time she's mentioned, she's Rahab the harlot. You wonder how long that stuck, you know? I mean, and so she's got to walk around with people who think they're better than her morally and going to have to live with that. But so there's this massive price to pay for what she's doing. But she says, I got to do it. Judgment is coming. And if I don't do this, myself and my family are going to perish in the judgment that's coming. I've got to have a covering, and I've got to have a covering whatever it costs me. I want to tell you, having Jesus in your life is worth whatever it costs you. If it got to cost you your people, pay the price. They're not that important. If it got to cost you your nation, if it's got to cost you the acclaim of those you go to school with, if it's got to cost you financially, if it's going to have to put you in some uncomfortable situations, do whatever it takes, but you need the covering. You need salvation, and it only comes through accepting Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made on Calvary for you and I. Listen, He'll do it for anybody. I love this, and I'll finish, I'll sort of finish here. Matthew chapter 1. And Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. You know that story, don't you? Boaz is rich. That's because Boaz's daddy was rich. And Boaz's daddy married Rahab. I think that's about the only place she's not called the harlot in the Bible. Look at that. She thought she was losing everything, but she walked into a situation with a man who probably loved her greatly because they raised a great son. And he was probably a lot like his daddy. She walked into a gold mine. And see, that's the point. Who God will save, He'll bless. Who God will accept, He'll elevate. Who God will embrace, he'll take to the highest rung of the ladder. It's the kind of God He is. There aren't second-class people with God. There are people who accept His Son, and there are people that don't accept His Son. And that's the dividing line. He's not like you and I. I read an article last week. You can stand with me. It'll help me quit. I read an article last week, and it said that women are looking for a 666 guy. 666. I always thought it was a mark of the beast, but it says women are looking for a 666. They're looking for a man who's 6 foot tall with a six pack who makes six figures, at least $100,000. I said to myself, what gold diggers there are out there, man. What about all of us 505 guys? You know? You wouldn't care if we were 5'0", if we were like 5'0", 7 or 8, would you? Bunch of gold digging women. Doesn't matter if you're 666 or 505 with God. You can be 403 or whatever. Doesn't matter. He's not looking at those digits. Doesn't matter how old you are. Heard Vance Havner the other day say that before you're 50, you got romanticism, and after 50, you got rheumatism. So you got romanticism turns to rheumatism. Doesn't matter if you're romantic or you got rheumatism. God will take you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what your present is. Your present can be under the blood, and He can make you a new creation through Jesus Christ. Salvation for you. He's a great God. He's not a respecter of persons. You can be wearing spandex today and He'll take you. He'll love you. Take you in. Why don't you come? You got a need, you come. You got a burden, you come. He's a great big God who loves it when His children come and ask. Coming to a great big God, nothing you ask is too big for Him today. He can save, He can heal, He can deliver, He can cleanse. He can give wisdom. He can give a future. He can restore hope. He's that kind of God. It's in Him to do. Father, we pray for those who stand here.